it's used 6 times in the book of 1 John, more than any other book in the New Testament, except Revelation is the 2nd highest. John also is credited with writing that book. So my goal in teaching through 1 John is to give you encouragement, as I'm encouraged by studying it, to help you have confidence in your faith, and also that you will be equipped for our time and what's going on right now. I think 1 John is an excellent book. Some of you may know the pastor teacher J. Vernon McGee. Anybody know him? He's been on the radio for years. He's got a very unique voice and a way of speaking that you never forget. J. Vernon McGee says that he taught 1 John as the first book in the 4 churches that he taught in over the years of ministry, probably 50 years now of ministry that he's been in. He always started with 1 John. And he said the only time he didn't do that was the very first church he preached at after seminary, and that's because he hadn't figured out the right place to start yet. So 1 John, I think, is a great place to start, and it's kind of back to the basics. The authorship of the book of John, 1 John, is there is some question about whether it was John the apostle, but most experts do agree that it was probably the apostle John. John also is credited, as I said, with writing Revelation. And he's the 2nd most prolific author in the New Testament after Paul, who wrote 14 books. John writes 5 if you give him Revelation, the 3 epistles of John, and then the Gospel of John. John, as an apostle, was one of the first that Jesus called. If you recall, he and his brother, older brother James, were fishermen. They were working on the nets with their father Zebedee. And Jesus called them to follow him, and they dropped their nets and followed Jesus. So, incredible faith that must have been driven by a calling from God to follow Christ early on. Jesus called James and John sons of thunder. So you can imagine, we're not given a full explanation of that, but there's something that we can tell from John's personality about that title that the Lord gave to them. They were brothers, right? There's some speculation that because of that and for some other reasons, that John was perhaps much younger than the other apostles, that he could potentially have been as young as 12 or 13 years old when he was first called. I'll talk about some other reasons for that. John and James were 2nd-generation fishermen. Now, I like to fish. I don't know how many of you like to fish, but fishing is a special time. I remember when I was a boy, there was a song that came out called God Loves to Talk to Boys While They're Fishing, and that was my theme song, and I think it's true. And if you're fishing with me, I want God to be the only one that's talking, by the way. My best friend in Missouri was a fisherman, and one day he took me fishing and was teaching me how to crappie fish. And we fished all night, kind of like the disciples did. And my friend was a talker, and he talked, 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 talked. Well, about 6 o'clock in the morning, we're both falling asleep in our chairs as we're dipping our minnows into the water. And he elbows me to wake me up, and he says, "Boy, you sure haven't said much over the course of the evening." And I said, "Well, it's true. I don't talk much, but I was a good listener, and I think that's why we got along so well." But I felt I had something in common with John in that he was a fisherman. John has the title of the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, he gave himself that title in the Gospel of John, so maybe that was the way he saw himself. But there are several demonstrations of the special relationship John had with Jesus. John was the disciple who at the Last Supper put his head on the chest of Jesus as they were at the table. And tables in the time were not the tables that we have with chairs. They were reclined at the table. They would often lay or sit on the floor, and the table was a much lower table. So in that setting, John was led to just draw near to his Savior and put his head on the chest of his Savior. And that demonstrated the intimate relationship he had with Jesus. John witnessed, one of three of the disciples that witnessed, the transfiguration, where Jesus transformed into light and was wearing white robes and appeared as a heavenly figure on earth, where Peter, James, and John joined Jesus, and they were accompanied by Moses and Elijah, who appeared and spoke with Jesus. An incredible experience that John shared as one of only three of the 12 disciples. If you remember on the cross, when Jesus was hanging and suffering, he spoke to his mother Mary and to John. He said, "Woman, behold your son." John was standing next to her, and he said, "John, behold your mother." And Scripture tells us from that day, Mary was part of John's household. So John adopted Mary as his mother after Jesus died. That's an incredible picture of the intimate relationship John had with Jesus. John and Peter were the first to get to the empty tomb. They raced to the empty tomb after Mary came back and told them the body had been taken. And John was with the group of disciples who, after a night of fishing all night, after Jesus' resurrection, and he'd appeared to them before, but they were out fishing, and they came back to shore, and they had caught nothing. And Jesus appeared on the shore, and Jesus was preparing a fish breakfast for them. And John was among those disciples who shared that incredible moment. I can only imagine what that was like. Can you imagine Jesus cooking you fish for breakfast over coals on the shore of the lake? I don't know about you, but that speaks to my heart. And I can't wait for the day when we get to do that here on earth, when Jesus, in his millennial kingdom, I'm sure, as the leader and the love that he is serving his people, will have an opportunity to cook a fish breakfast for a lot of us. Interestingly, John is, according to early church history, the only apostle that didn't die a martyr's death. Tradition has it that John lived out his old age in the city of Ephesus, and that he was the leader as the last living apostle in Ephesus. And he was highly respected and known to be the last living apostle, and many people would travel far distances to hear from the last living apostle. Apostle being one who experienced Jesus firsthand, who walked and lived with him. Jesus gave his 12 disciples that title of apostle. That's where that comes from. So John, at the time he wrote this book, was older in age. So an older fisherman . This is the reason I told you the story about my grandpa. And the tone that John writes the book is in such an intimate way. I hope I'm not offending anyone when I say it's as if we're sitting down with Grandpa John and hearing from his heart. John gives several purposes in the book that he writes for why he's writing this book. And you can be turning to 1 John because we're going to read and begin there in a few minutes. But in several places, there's four I want to point out to you. In chapter 1, verse 3, John says, "I am writing that you may have fellowship with us," us being the apostles, "and with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." So the purpose that John gives for this book is that we would have fellowship. Another purpose he gives in chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "that our joy may be made complete." I don't know about you, but I can use more joy. I think the world can use more joy today. Certainly Christians need to be experiencing and exhibiting the joy of the Lord. And John wants us to experience that. That's a message I want to hear. In chapter 2, verse 1, John says, "I write these things so that you may not sin." Now, we'll get into sin in a lot more detail, but anything I can get that will help me not to sin, I'm all ears. I don't know about you. In chapter 5, verse 13, John says, "I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life." As a Christian, if you ever doubt, is this real? Am I really saved? Can I know for sure? John gives us that answer. "I write these things that you may know." You can be sure that you have eternal life. And so can others. And that's a message that John has for us. The style that John writes is not a Western style. I learned this in my studying. I didn't know there was a difference between Eastern and Western writing. In the West, we tend to place things in a logical order from beginning to end, sequentially, 1, 2, 3. John writes this book in a way that may be a little confusing because it's circular and it's repetitive. And that's a more Eastern way of writing, but he does that because he's a teacher and he wants these concepts to be reiterated. And there are some challenges in translation. Sometimes English words can't fully explain what is taught in the Greek, but sometimes he uses multiple words that have different meaning to say the same thing, that it sounds the same in English. And I'll try to point those out as we go through. There are differences in some cases. First John has been described as the most profound thought in the simplest language. One commentator said that the book of First John is written in Dick and Jane Greek. And I loved that because his message is very simple and straightforward. And John has no gray areas for him. He's a fisherman. There's no gray. It's all black and white. And you'll see that as we read. It's been said that a small child can wade in the book of 1 John, but scholars can't probe its depths. There is a deep message in 1 John. And as I mentioned, the tone is very personal. John uses the terms "my children" or "my little children" multiple times. So again, think of Grandpa John. He's getting old, and he has a message, and he wants to share it with you. That's the setting of this book. I don't know if you've spent time with someone who's older lately, but I encourage you to do that. There is amazing time and blessings that come from spending time with someone who's older than us. And not only for the stories and the incredible, interesting things that you learn, but the wisdom that comes. So over the next several messages that I have the opportunity to share with you, we're going to hear from Grandpa John, the fisherman. The first part of John's letter is a very clear presentation of the gospel, and I want you to hear that. So turn with me to 1 John and we'll begin reading. John's first subject is the path to real life, and that is in Jesus Christ. 1 John, we're going to read the first four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. I love the way that John dispenses with formalities. This doesn't start out like a book written by Paul where he says, you know, I, Paul, a disciple of Jesus Christ, writing to, and I'm not criticizing Paul by any means, but I love the way John dives right in. He gets straight to the point. No formalities. He wants to tell you the message that he has for you. So verse 1, that which was from the beginning. You might see, as I did, a familiarity in how that book starts. There's two places that I immediately thought of. Our Bible begins with the words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Maybe John was hearkening back to that, and his message is that Jesus Christ is God. And maybe that's why he chose to begin this letter in a similar way. But probably it was because his first letter began also in a very similar way. And I want to look at just the beginning of the Gospel of John just a little bit. I want you to see some of the similarities. John 1:1, the Gospel of John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. That Word is Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say that the Word was God and the Word was with God. So very similar to the way 1 John starts out, that which was from the beginning. He's talking about Jesus. John, the Gospel of John, verse 1, chapter 4 says, in him, being Jesus, was life. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. In the epistle of John, he uses the word manifest. It's the same message. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That's what the Gospel of John says. That's the same message John is beginning in this letter to the churches that he sent it to. Verse 1 goes on to say, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we look upon. And that repetition there is not using the same word. Seen with our eyes and looked upon in Greek are two different words. That second word there, looked upon, is a looking, a gazing, a studying. It comes from the same word we get the word theater from. So think of studying and watching a whole depiction of Jesus. That's the looking upon. John says, we have touched with our hands. He was there. He put his head on Jesus' chest. And part of John's writing of this book is to address some heresies that were being taught. John was in the city of Ephesus. We've talked a little bit about Ephesus in the past. Ephesus was a major Roman city. It was a major port. It was a crossroads of two major Roman roads in Asia Minor, just north of the Holy Land. And John was the apostle, the overseer, the shepherd of several of the churches in the area, and there had been some heresy actually formed out of some of the Christian teaching. Paul founded the church in Ephesus after he spent 3 years there. And this is many years after that, perhaps 50, 60 years. This is around 85 to 95 AD. So well after Christ's ministry and resurrection. And so John is trying to address some of the false teaching that was going around in Ephesus. And we know today some of the roots of that teaching as Gnostics. This is the word, comes from the Greek word for knowledge, gnosis. And we get our word agnostic today. And the agnostic is someone who says, we can't know, we don't have the knowledge of whether there's a God or not. So the Gnostics, or the early teaching, was coming out of Ephesus as even one of the early disciples of Christ that's appointed as an elder in Acts, Nicholas, later left the faith and began teaching falsely. And that's one of the things John is writing this letter to refute. And the Gnostics taught that flesh is evil and only spirit can be good. And because of that, there were some who were saying that Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh, that he was some sort of a phantom, that he didn't really exist in the flesh, or perhaps that when he was baptized, his body came to him at that time, and then it departed from him before he was crucified on the cross. And John was addressing some of that false teaching because he was a first-hand account, and he knew that that was false. So he's describing the intimate contact he had with Jesus, how real Jesus was. That's why he's so adamant. And you can just hear it in his tone. He says, we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest. Second time he uses that word. Very clear. Jesus was manifest as God. He's making it clear that Christ came in human form. Well, you might be asking, why is that important? Why does it matter whether he was a phantom or came in the flesh, as long as his message is the same? Well, it does matter, and I want you to understand this. 20 to 30 years before, Paul had written in the letter of Philippians, in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, these words, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he, being Jesus, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Scripture already said that Jesus came in human form, and that should be good enough for us. But John had a personal experience, and he was sharing that. And I want you to understand that the reason that Jesus came in human form is even more critical than just the fact that Paul says it. In Romans, it's clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all of us. That's all people. And the wages of sin is death. Because we inherited that sin from Adam, and after the fall, we all sin. We have all committed sin. There is not one person on this earth or who has ever walked the earth except Jesus who has not committed sin. Because God is holy and just, he cannot allow sin. We have a problem with sin. And John wants us to know that that's part of the gospel message. This sin separates us from God. If we don't deal with that sin, we have a problem. The only way our sin could be satisfied is by death. And we are all condemned to death because of our sin. But what John is saying is that Jesus, who lived a perfect sinless life in human form, was the only sacrifice that was worthy to pay the debt that we owe of death. That's why he's called the spotless lamb. And that's why on the cross, Jesus said the words, "It is finished." And those words that he said, that term was a transactional term in the culture at that time that meant the transaction is complete, the debt is paid in full. "It is finished" meant his death paid in full the debt that every human who lives in history has for their sin. And only a perfect, sinless human life could be a sufficient sacrifice for the debt that we owe. And Jesus Christ is the only one who could have lived a sinless life because he was also fully God. And that's the amazing thing of Scripture that we can't fully grasp with a human mind, but it's true. And that's what John is telling us. Verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Fellowship here, the term that's used, koinonia, some of you may know that word, is not just the fellowship. When we say we're having a fellowship dinner, or hey, let's get together for some fellowship, that's good. And we may even pray, we may even share some time in the Word and talk about God, but that's not the fellowship that he's talking about here. This is an amazing word. This is a fellowship that's more related to marriage, the intimate union, coming together. The word means that there is something in common, having something in common. Well, as sinful human beings, what can we have in common with a holy, just God? Nothing without Jesus, because Jesus, paying the price, satisfied our debt, and therefore we now have in common the righteousness that we can share with God. Verse 4, John says, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." There is the heart of a shepherd that you can see in what John is saying here. A shepherd desires to see the sheep safe and saved. Shepherd wants to see his congregation know the Lord. When I was studying this, it reminded me of an argument that I had with my older son years ago. And in that argument, my son made this statement. you don't care about my happiness. My response to my son was, it's not my job as your parent to care about your happiness. It's my job as your parent to teach you to be a responsible adult. Now, you may agree with that statement, but the Lord convicted me that I missed an opportunity to shepherd my son. And Joel, if you're listening, I apologize. What I should have said to my son that day was, I do care about your happiness. That's very important to me. But I know that you will only truly be happy one way, and that's the same for all of us. The only way to experience true happiness is through what John is telling us about, that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his shepherd's heart, having walked with Jesus for 3 years, he attended the seminary of Jesus Christ. What better equipping can you have to lead the church? The shepherd's heart is to see the sheep come to know Jesus. That was John's message, and that should have been my message to my son that day, and I missed the mark. But that's what John is talking about. That's the message that he has for us. And I'm not going to be able to get through the rest of this message today. We're going to continue this the next time I have the opportunity to preach. And we're going to talk about what comes in the next passage, verses 5 to the end of the first chapter, and then the beginning of chapter 2, and that's the problem of sin. I introduced the problem of sin, but we're going to talk more in detail about it. And if you've read 1 John, some of these passages may be confusing to you. And I want to help bring light to understanding. There are some things that he says, but you got to read the whole book. Not just the whole book of 1 John, but you got to read the whole Bible. And you got to put it all together to understand. And just a sneak peek, God gives us the Holy Spirit that helps us deal with sin. But it doesn't change the fact, as Christians, we will sin, but Christ has already paid for it. And that's the message, that's the good news that John is communicating. That's what Grandpa John wants everyone to know before he goes home to be with the Lord. He wants you to know that Jesus was real, no matter what anyone says. And these Gnostics were saying that they received special secret knowledge, and that's what led them to teach this false message. And I'll tell you today, if you hear any church, anyone proclaiming that they have secret revelation or knowledge that's not from this book right here, you can just walk away. That's what John wants to equip us with for life today. We need to be discerning, and our measure of discernment is right here. It's the Word of God. If anyone says they have a secret message, and if anyone says anything that's contrary to the Word, you can move on. And Lord willing, come back here and you'll hear the truth. But test what we say, even here, with the scriptures. And if we are deviating from the scriptures, then please tell us, correct us, because we want to be telling the truth, just as John is. So I'm going to close. I'm not going to continue and get to the rest of the message today. But I want to give you the opportunity to examine yourself. Paul says in Romans that we are to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. And we're going to see in John's later teaching that we can even deceive ourselves and walk in darkness. We can think we are Christians. But if we don't know, if you can't grasp in your mind that you have the same intimate association with a Savior that John is describing here, then maybe you need to examine yourself and be sure that you have a relationship with God, because I don't want anyone to miss true happiness in fulfilling the purpose that we were created for, which is to be in that relationship with God. If you have, in Revelation, if you read chapter 2, the first letter to the church, seven churches, is to the church of Ephesus. And that letter says that the mistake that the church in Ephesus made was they had lost their first love. If you call yourself a Christian and you examine yourself and you see that you have lost your first love, if we have allowed ourselves by complacency with sin, by distraction of the world, by occupying our time, our minds, and our self with things other than our relationship with Jesus Christ, then perhaps we've lost our first love and we need to get back to that. And I pray that if that's you, that you'll make the commitment today, that you'll pray and take care of business with God the Father. And I'm not saying that every time that you hear an invitation, you need to recommit your life to God, that you're saved, not saved, saved, not saved. I'm not saying that. If you know Jesus, like Paul, John says, you know that you have eternal life, and he wants us to be sure, and I want you to be sure. But don't walk in deception of thinking you're a Christian because I grew up a Christian, because my parents were Christians, because I heard the Bible and learned it, and I can quote Scripture, and I can tell you all these things about what the Bible says. If you don't know Jesus, Matthew 7 says, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? That's in the name of Jesus. Didn't we do mighty works and heal the sick in your name? So there are people who will do that on this earth in Jesus' name. And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. So it's not enough to know Jesus. We have to be known by him. And that's only through that intimate relationship, and that takes effort on our part. We have to be involved in that intimate relationship. It's not just a religion. It's a relationship. You've heard that many times, but it's true. And there's a difference, and I want you to know the difference. So if you're dealing with that today, I pray that you, in this closing prayer, will get business taken care of. And if you want to talk more about that or you want to pray together, I'm going to be down here and I'll be happy to do that with you. Let's close right now. And then we'll join in some fellowship downstairs. Heavenly Father, I thank you for John. I thank you for his message and the way you equipped him to deliver it to us. Lord, help us to see that you are real and that the only way to experience true life, eternal life, John says, is through Jesus. So, Lord, if we are walking in deception, if we don't know Jesus, Lord, help us to see the truth, because only you can open the eyes. Your word says that we're blinded by Satan, the god of this world. And only when you open our eyes can we see the truth of our need for a Savior. And I pray you would open the eyes of everyone here this morning and those hearing this message. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be honest before you about our situation, about our condition, and our need for the Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the only one who could pay our debt. Father, right now, I pray if there's anyone here who's wrestling with that decision, that you would just give them the strength, give them the clarity to choose today to follow you. To no longer cling to the things of this world. To let that burden of slavery that we have in sin fall away and experience the freedom and the happiness of knowing that we are forgiven, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did for us. Lord, we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus.